Good morning. A young girl was saying grace before the meal, and right in the middle she stopped. She looked up at her mother and she said, "Mom, if I thank God for the rutabaga, won't he know I'm lying?" And the Lord has had me thinking about Thanksgiving and being thankful for things that we might not find it easy to be thankful for, maybe hard to be thankful for. It's a challenge, I guess, for me, probably for many of us. He led me to start with Genesis 3. I'm not going to read it, but just ask you to think for a moment about Adam and Eve in the garden, in a perfect place, designed for their pleasure, their joy, designed for a place where they could commune with God. And along comes the serpent, and he tempts them. And I've done some thinking about that over the years, and the Lord had me thinking about it again here, knowing I would be speaking on Thanksgiving again today. In a perfect place where everything is as good as it could be, how can you be tempted? I mean, we understand temptation. We face it regularly. But our world isn't perfect. So it's easy to blame them for being less strong than we are or something like that. But as I've thought about this, they were tempted to want more than they had. So what the serpent did was he distracted them from all that they had for which they could be thankful to something that they didn't have. And then he convinced them that they wanted it. If you think about it, the only thing that they didn't have was a knowledge of evil. And that's what Satan tempted them with. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Who all wants to sign up for knowing evil firsthand? Well, we know what it is. They didn't. And Satan was able to tempt them by saying, there's more that God is withholding from you. And, I mean, to an extent he was right. God hadn't given them a knowledge of evil, but at the same time, it wasn't something that they actually would want. And it seems to me that Satan often does that for us. He comes to us and he says, you're missing out on something, whether God's withholding it or somebody else is withholding it. You're missing out on something that you really would like to have. You really should want to have. And that's where the temptation comes from and how he manipulates things so that we get distracted from all that we have to something that we don't have. And for some reason or other, we become convinced that we want it. We should want it. So as we look at Thanksgiving today and being thankful for some things that we have and some things that we don't have, that's kind of where I'd like to start, is just consider how Satan tempts us. Sometimes he doesn't even have to do it. Sometimes it's just our flesh that tempts us. The TV is constantly throwing things at us or at those who watch it, things that we should want. And if we really processed it, we might realize that, no, we really don't want that. We don't really need that or even want it, perhaps. I'm going to take a look at a couple of passages. Psalm 17 talks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We won't look at that either. We sang about it this morning. The Bible talks about sacrifices in various places, including in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, talking about thank offerings. But the idea that I'd like to just visit again, Wendy took us there already, and that is this idea of a sacrifice, thanksgiving as a sacrifice. When we thank God for things that we want, things that we like, things that we appreciate, it's really not a sacrifice. It's just an expression of appreciation. God blesses us in many, many ways and on a regular basis. But this concept of a sacrifice of thanksgiving, thanking God for things that we really don't think we want, we really don't appreciate, we wish that we didn't have to have or go through, then it's a time that we can make a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We can actually thank God for something, not because we want it, but because we are trusting Him that it is for our good. That's His promise, that He will work everything out for good for those that love Him, for those that are called according to His purpose. And that promise is found throughout Scripture, that God is good, and God gives good things to His children. God will bless us with things that are good for us, but sometimes we don't appreciate the blessings that He is pouring out upon us. Psalm 136, and again, I won't turn there, but it's a psalm that we're familiar with because every other line is His love or His mercy endures forever. Every other line. So God did this, His love and His mercy for His, endures forever. The first three lines are give thanks to God and various names for God. Give thanks to Him three times for His mercy endures forever. And then it goes through a list of a lot of things that He has done for the nation of Israel. And if you remember, those weren't all things that they would have appreciated. They weren't all things that they would have been thankful for because they were enjoyable, but they could be thankful for them because they were something that God had planned for them to bring them into the promised land, to make them the people that He wanted them to be, people that would glorify Him. Some of the things that God brings into our lives are also maybe not for our enjoyment so much as to glorify God, or maybe to minister to somebody beside us. And Paul talks in some of his letters about some of the Christian churches that sacrificed their goods and other things for the glory of God. And so a sacrifice of thanksgiving is a time when we give thanks to God for something that we really don't appreciate, really would rather not be going through or have. But it's something that the Scripture does talk about, and it's something that would be good for us to learn to do. One of the things that God has challenged me with for a lot of years, I don't remember where I first read it or heard of it, but the question was asked, are you seeking God's hand or are you seeking God's face? In other words, His hand is all the things that He gives us, all the good things that He does for us. His face is His presence. And so often, God challenges me to consider my prayers. Am I asking for His hand on a more frequent basis or to seek His face? If I seek His face, I can trust His hand. If I seek His hand, I may not find His face. And so just another word of encouragement. As we are praying, as we are pursuing God, are we seeking His hand? Are we seeking His face? If we find His face, His hand is guaranteed. If we seek His hand, we may not find His face, His presence, and the enjoyment of that. I'd like to look at Psalm 100. It's very familiar, but I found it helpful for this topic, this consideration, this idea of a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And before we read this psalm and a couple others, let's stop and pray. Father, thank You that You are good. Thank You that You love us with an unconditional and an infinite love. Thank You that Your plans for us are good. And thank You that even when Your plans seem hard or unpleasant or undesirable, Lord, they are still for our good and Your glory. Lord, I pray that You will continue to teach us what it means to trust You, to love You, and to give You thanks in all circumstances, to give You thanks for everything, whether they are enjoyable or not, even if it turns out to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Give us the grace we need, Lord, to become more like You, less like the world, less like the people that we used to be, so that we might become a people that brings praise and glory to You. pray that as we look into your word, Lord, you will guide us. You will open our hearts and our minds to what you are saying to us. Help us, Lord, to see the application to each of our lives. But especially help us to see you as the awesome God that you are, even more than we have in the past. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And again, just this concept that God made us for his purposes. We didn't make him. We didn't make ourselves. He made us for his purposes, for his honor, for his glory. We are his. We belong to him. What a privilege to belong to the Almighty God who is infinite in every way. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture, and as a shepherd, he cares for us perfectly. He will never make any mistakes in the way he cares for us. Even when we think he has, even when we figure he did something wrong, because we don't like it, he's never made any mistakes, he never will. So then we're invited, and again, it's an invitation, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. God is good. God is love and God is faithful. And it's a privilege for us to experience him in those ways, and it's a privilege for us to praise him and to thank him and to give him glory for who he is and what he's done. But the enemy will tempt us, will try to distract us from all of God's goodness onto something that we lack, something that we don't have that we think we want, something that we don't want that we think we have. I'd like to look now at Psalm 105. And before we read that, I'd like to share a story that seemed to me to illustrate this idea of a sacrifice of thanksgiving well. A man wrote of living in a poorer part of town, and an old man showed up at the back door of the house they were renting. Opening the door a few inches, they saw his eyes were glassy and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. He clutched a wicker basket holding a few unappealing vegetables. He bid us good morning and offered his produce for sale. We were uneasy enough that we made a quick purchase to alleviate both our pity and our fear. To our chagrin, he returned the next week, introducing himself as Mr. Roth, the man who lived in the shack down the road. As our fears subsided, we got close enough to realize it wasn't alcohol but cataracts that marbleized his eyes. On subsequent visits, he would shuffle in wearing two mismatched right shoes and pull out a harmonica. With glazed eyes set on a future glory, he'd puff out old gospel tunes between conversations about vegetables and religion. On one visit, he exclaimed, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and clothing on my porch." "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're happy for you." "You know what's even more wonderful?" he asked. "Just yesterday, I met some people that could really use them." An illustration, it seems to me, that helps us to understand what it means to have our eyes on glory and the future there rather than on the present. When we are blessed with things that we could maybe use, but get excited because God has shown us somebody that needs them even more than we do. Psalm 105 again says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. This sounds pretty good. It's a reminder of all that God did for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as they traveled and wandered. As I think back to the history, there were some unpleasant things in there as well, but the focus there was the pleasant things that he did for them. But then we come to verse 16. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. I'm sure that Jacob and the his family were not excited or pleased. Were they able to thank God for this? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But from my perspective, I wouldn't see that as a positive thing. But here we're told that it was a positive thing. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Again, do you think Joseph enjoyed all that? I don't know. I doubt he enjoyed it. Was he able to thank God for it? Again, I don't know. If I'd been in his shoes, I'd have had a lot of trouble thanking God for a famine, thanking God for being a prisoner. In those days especially, they didn't have it near as good as prisoners have in our country today. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. If you think back again to this history, this sounds better. Joseph became the second ruler in the land. But if you read the history, you find out that he was still ostracized because he was a Jew. He couldn't go into the Pharaoh. He couldn't meet with the kings and his family. He had to deal with his servants, even though he was the second ruler in the land. Don't know how pleasant that was for him. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. And again, started out really good. Jacob went down to Egypt. He was treated as somebody special. His family was treated as special. They got the best land in the nation to live on. Really good. And then all of a sudden they're slaves and their children are being killed. Are we able to give God thanks for things like that? Maybe a struggle. Maybe it has to be a sacrifice. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. And again, just think about this for a moment. Some of these, we know the Israelites didn't suffer. God set apart his people at one point. But up until that point, it sounds like they probably had to suffer through some of the plagues that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians went through. Certainly the Egyptians didn't enjoy that, weren't thanking God for that. But were the Israelites? Maybe not until God set them apart and they didn't have to suffer anymore. Then maybe they were thankful. But think about just the fact of Pharaoh's response to the first plagues. Moses and Aaron came and said, "Set my people free." And he said, "No, we're going to make things worse for them." Now they have to go find their own straw. They have to make the same number of bricks, but they have to find their own straw. Were they thankful? Judging from what's said there in other places, I would guess not. But God was working here. God was working good things here in spite of the fact that they weren't pleasant, they weren't enjoyable, they weren't something that they wanted, but God was working. God had a good plan in place. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. Something, again, that the Israelites, I suspect, were thankful for. None of their firstborn died because Moses had told them to put the blood on the doorposts. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. The hard things led up to something good. They left, they were rescued by God, they left Egypt with all kinds of treasure. God said, I'm going to spoil the Egyptians, or allow you and use you to spoil the Egyptians. Egypt was glad when they left because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river it flowed in the desert. And again, we read the history and Israel was not particularly thankful. They complained, they grumbled. God judged them and then he met their needs. But God was seeking to prepare a people that would be holy and so committed to him that they would glorify him and that they would witness to the nations around them of God's goodness and God's care and God's love. They didn't do that well. And the question then comes to my mind, at least for myself, how well do I do in being thankful for everything, in giving God the credit to say, God, I believe you're good, even though this doesn't feel good. God, I'm going to trust you, even though it doesn't feel like I should be trusting you, because I really don't like what's going on in my life right now. But I believe you're good, I believe you know what you're doing, and I believe that in the end you have a good thing in mind for me and for you to glorify your name somehow through my life. Verse 42 says, for he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. God's purpose for Israel was to create a nation that would bring glory to him, that would be a witness to the other nations of how good he was and what he was like. There was a lot of judgment took place. There was a lot of hard things took place because the people were stubborn. The people were rebellious. And now we have that same privilege as churches in the world to bring glory to God, to give testimony to the fact that he is good, to thank him in all circumstances, to thank him for everything, because we believe he's good, we believe he's faithful, and we believe that he is love, that he loves us so much that he won't leave us the way we were or even the way we are, but he's going to conform us to his own image. In the process of that, there are lots of opportunities for us to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to make a sacrifice of praise, to make a sacrifice of joy, rejoicing in a God that we don't understand because he's so much bigger than us. But we will trust him to know what he's doing and to be good, to be love, and to be faithful. In my prayer calendar this morning, there was a quote that, again, we seem to speak to this. We need to learn to know him so well that we feel safe when we have left our difficulties with him. To know Jesus in that way is a prerequisite of all true prayer. I'm just going to read that again. We need to learn to know God so well that we feel safe when we have left our difficulties with him. To share one more story. A boy went to camp for the first time, was gone for the week, came home, and his parents said, were you homesick at all? He said, no, not a bit. He said, some kids were, the ones that had dogs. When that struck me because When we don't sense God's presence, are we homesick for him? Or are we homesick for something else? The boy should have been homesick for his family, but he wasn't. But if you had a dog, you were homesick for the dogs. Just strikes me as some Christians who maybe don't know God very well, don't pursue him very well. For them, it would be hard to make a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to make a sacrifice of praise, to experience joy. Joy is very different from happiness. Happiness is based on what's happening in my life. Joy is based on God, where its source is found, and only there. The In Touch devotional for tomorrow, actually, I was reading today's and noticed this. The benefits of gratitude. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. I guess that's why they put it for tomorrow. But thanking God glorifies him and magnifies him. That's what we were created for. Also benefits us, though. That refocuses our attention. And I have found this, and you probably have as well. If we are thanking God, it's hard for us to be looking for more. Thanking him for what we have, or maybe what we don't have that we don't want, which is also appropriate, helps us to refocus our attention on what God has done in our lives. That relieves anxiety. We're all familiar with the passage in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, don't worry about anything. But in all circumstances, with prayer and requests and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we want peace, it comes from trusting him to take care of everything in our lives and being thankful when we make our requests. It refreshes our relationship. Gratitude keeps us from thinking that the Christian walk is all about us. Our fellowship with God is enhanced because we're focused on him instead of ourselves. It reinforces our faith. When we thank the Lord for his past faithfulness, our confidence in his present faithfulness soars. And finally, it rejoices our spirit. Thanksgiving brings us a sense of joy and helps us combat discouragement. Father, thank you that you have invited us, encouraged us, even commanded us to be thankful, to give you thanks, because the thanksgiving that we give you is based on a trust in you and a belief that you are good, that everything you bring or allow into our lives will somehow bring good in us and through us in the lives of those around us. Lord, we ask you to increase our faith, to trust you, to believe you, and to be thankful in all circumstances and for everything that you bring or allow in our lives. You are good. We profess that today. We thank you for being so good, for loving us, for making us your children, for inviting us into your presence to enjoy not only what you give us from your hand, but what you give us in your presence, that delight that comes from being a child of God, loved by you, and held and kept safe in your arms. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.